Tonight is our prayer and praise meeting, and thrilled to welcome Chen Ng to come and share God's word. Just why don't you join me up the front, Chen, and while he's coming up, you might want to grab a Bible and these little prayer guides that we've produced for the next month. There's a little outline of what Chen is going to say on the guide, so that will be a bit of a roadmap. But Chen, you, I'm sure, no stranger to lots of people, but some people won't know you, so do you want to just introduce yourself to us?
Yeah, sure. Hi, everyone. So, yeah, my name's Chen. I've been part of the church family here at Highfields for, someone was just asking me, I think it was probably about 7 years or so now. I work in the NHS as a psychiatrist, a doctor specialising in mental health problems. And as of about Easter time this year, I've been serving as an elder here at Highfields.
And Chen's married to Rachel, and they've got two gorgeous little girls too. So I'm going to pray for you, Chen, before you open up God's word to us. Let's just pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit, the author of your word here with us this evening. Please, would he speak through Chen and bring this word alive to us? And would he give us the humility to respond in obedience and faith? So speak through Chen, we pray, and may we all listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
Well, hi, everyone. It's great to be with you all this evening. It would be great if you could grab a Bible and open it up to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and that's page 1187 of the Church Bibles. We're carrying on our series this evening, a series that we started a few prayer meetings ago, where we're asking the question, what can we learn about prayer from the examples that the Apostle Paul gives us of his prayers in his letters? What does the prayer life of a mature follower of Jesus look like? I want to suggest that we can ask that question by splitting it into, it's really two questions. The first kind of question we can ask is, how should we pray? How should we pray? And what I mean by that is, what should motivate us to pray? What should our attitude be like when we pray? What should prayer feel like if we're walking with the Lord? So how should we pray? And then the second question we can ask is, what should we pray for? What should we ask God for in our prayers? What should our priorities be there? And we get an answer to both of those questions in our passage tonight. So let's just read that passage together. And we're focusing particularly on verses 9 through to 13. But I think we're just going to start reading from verse 6, if that's okay. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. We see in 1 Thessalonians, this letter to the Thessalonian church, a letter of real intimacy. It's a real personal letter. Actually, potentially one of Paul's earliest letters that he wrote in the New Testament. And the first question that we're asking then is, how should we pray? What should our attitudes towards prayer be like? And I think the answer, one answer that we see in this passage that we have before us today, is that when we pray, for other people, we should pray from our hearts. What do I mean by that? Well, the context of this letter, 1 Thessalonians, you can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, we learn that Paul brought the gospel to this church in Thessalonica in Greece during one of his missionary journeys. But not long after he'd been at the church there, he'd started the church up. In fact, just a few weeks, he was forced to leave the city. He was forced out of the city by some of his opponents. So he wasn't able to really establish this church. He wasn't able to teach them everything that he wanted them to know. And then in the first half of this letter to the Thessalonians, what we get is we get Paul saying to them how much he wanted to come back to them, but he hadn't been able to. And so he'd sent them Timothy, one of his co-workers. Timothy had come back and brought good news to Paul, that the Thessalonians were still going strong with the Lord. They were still going strong in their faith. That's the context of this letter. And then, so if we look down to verses 9 to 11 then, just briefly for this first point. So this is Paul telling the Thessalonians that he is praying for them, which is a really powerful thing to do. By the way, if you're praying for somebody, tell them that you're praying for them. It's one of the most encouraging things that you can do for them. It's so encouraging when somebody tells me, you know, we've been praying for you. But the main thing I want us to notice from these verses is this. Paul's prayers are fueled by a deep passion for the people in the church at Thessalonica. Paul's prayers are fueled by a deep passion for these people. Look down. First of all, you can see that Paul says he is so overjoyed that they are still following Jesus that nothing he could say could express how thankful he is to God. And then again, he says that he's praying for them night and day most earnestly. In other words, he's praying for them all the time. As much prayer as he can get in for them, he's praying for them because he loves them, he cares for them so much. These aren't the words of a professional. These aren't the words of a professional church planter strategizing over the growth of the early church. No, I think these are more the words of a father, someone who cares deeply about these Christians. Here's the application for us. Do our prayers look like that? Are our prayers fueled by a deep passion for the people in our lives? Now, I'm not saying that means that prayer isn't something that we should do dutifully. I'm not saying that we should only pray when we feel like it. No, prayer is a discipline. It's something that we have to discipline ourselves to do. But let me suggest this. Try this next time you pray. Before you reach for your prayer list, or before you reach for the church notices or the prayer schedule, just spend a moment sitting in the silence of your own mind and reflecting on who has God put it in my heart to pray for now? Who have I been thinking about? Who am I so thankful to God for when I see their faith and when I see that they're still walking with Jesus? Who would I just love to spend more time with to help them grow in their faith? Is there anyone in your life who you could say chapter 2, verse 19 about? What is my hope, my joy, the crown in which I glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Is it not you? You are my glory and joy. Is there anyone in your life that you can say that about? Now, as I say that, I wonder if any of you out there are thinking, gosh, I wish my prayer life looked like that. And I know I resonate with that feeling. Let me try to illustrate that for you with a little example from something that we do in my family. For those of you who are near the front, you might be able to see that this looks like a tin of pineapple tarts. Pineapple tarts are a kind of snack that you get at Chinese New Year. It's actually not a tin of pineapple tarts. This is what is affectionately known in our family as the pineapple prayer pot. Now, inside the pineapple prayer pot, we have lots of slips of paper with pictures of people in our family, our friends. And at prayer time in our family, what we love to do is everyone gets to pull out a slip of paper, a picture, and that's who we pray for that evening. And when I first started, when I first introduced this in our prayer times in the family, Rach said to me, "Does it really have to be called the pineapple prayer pot?" Maybe some of you are asking the same question. And the answer, of course, is yes, it does, because it makes prayer time so much more exciting for the girls. And as Dave mentioned, our little girls, Evangeline's 3 years old, Evangeline's 1.5, so that's the context here. Otherwise, this might be a little bit weird. But they love it, because at prayer time, they love to give the pineapple prayer pot a shake, and then everyone gets to pick the slip out, and when we pray for the people that come out. The point of the illustration, though, is, what if we didn't use this at prayer time with the girls? Well, I've tried, and if I ask them, you know, it's prayer time, who would you like to pray for tonight? They're running around, they're climbing on things. There's no answer. They don't really have anyone in their mind, on their heart, that they would love to pray for. They're little, they're kids. They're still learning what it means to pray. But do you know what I think it shows is, it's not just kids, is it? We can have the things in our life, the structures, that can get us praying, that can keep us praying, that can remind us to pray. And it's possible to have all of those things, and yet underneath, not have the heart that the Apostle Paul has for the people he's praying for. We can pray, oh, well, because I really feel like I ought to pray tonight. I feel like I ought to pray for that person, without having that underlying heart for the people. And if, to the extent that our prayer life is like that, then we need to hear the second part of this passage. You see, if we have any chance of being able to pray from our hearts for people, the way the Apostle Paul prayed, then we also need to be praying for our own hearts. So that's our second point. We looked at how we ought to pray, praying from our heart. The what, then, we need to pray for our hearts. Look down at verses 12 and 13. And so here we see Paul telling, he's no longer telling the Thessalonians what he's praying for them. He actually breaks out into prayer in the letter itself. And he says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." And actually there's a connection there between verses 12 and verse 13 that isn't quite clear in the translation that we have here. But we might read it something like this. "May the Lord make you increase in love so that your heart will be strengthened and be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father." Now, what does that mean? When you hear the word heart in the Bible, the word heart has a slightly richer meaning than often the way we use it today. I think often the way we speak about the heart these days, we think about emotions, and it does mean that. But when you see heart in the Bible, it's really talking about this inner part of a person, their hidden motives, their inner desires. And so, for example, if you look earlier in Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." So it's this inner part of a person, the bit that God can see that other people can't see. Now, what Paul is saying then is that he's praying for the Thessalonians that it wouldn't just be their outward behaviour that gets changed. It wouldn't just be what they do, what other people see. It would be their inner selves that gets changed. So that when Jesus returns, they would not just be found to have done certain things. They'd actually be found to have become a certain kind of people. And the application is this. This is a great prayer that we could be praying for ourselves and for those around us. God, change my heart. If you have the kind of prayer life that can sometimes feel like a bit of a chore, a bit of a duty, and doesn't have that genuine passion that we saw Paul have, then this is a great prayer to be praying. And yes, we can pray for anything. It's true, we can bring anything before the Lord. And as we're going to be doing in our prayer time for the rest of tonight's meeting, we can pray, we can ask the Lord for anything. But wouldn't it be great if beneath those prayer requests, we can be asking God to change our hearts and change the hearts of those around us so that we care about the things, the kinds of things that God cares about. We love people as God loves people. And by the way, just a bit of a side note, if just you happen to be here tonight and you're not a Christian and you're not walking with the Lord yet, can I just say that I feel here we're really getting too close to the center of Christianity here. And there's so much more to say about this, but let me just say this for now. You know, it's one thing to just sort of say, well, this is what your prayer life should look like. This is how you should pray. This is what it should be like. I can say that. But in a sense, you know, where the Christian life really gets started is where we say, do you know what? I know what it should look like, but I can't do it alone. God, I need you to help me. God, I need you to change my heart because I can't do that myself. And just as we close, one final thought. Why is it that we can pray this prayer, we can ask this of God in confidence that he will answer us? Because it's not just a prayer that Paul teaches us to pray for ourselves. Paul doesn't just teach us to pray for our own hearts and leave it to God. Actually, this is a prayer that Jesus prayed for us as well. John chapter 17. Wasn't too long ago that we looked at that passage in our morning meetings together, sometimes known as the high priestly prayer, this great majestic prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples and all those who would believe him afterwards, just before he went to the cross. And do you know what Jesus said at the end of that high priestly prayer? He said, Father, I have made you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. Isn't that an amazing thought? That Jesus said that. Jesus said that he had come so that the love that exists in God, in the triune God, the love that the Father has for the Son can be in us too. So when we ask God to change our hearts, to make us more loving, that's exactly what God is in the business of doing. So let's pray from our hearts and let's pray for our hearts as well. Let me just say a prayer now before we go into a time of prayer together. Lord Jesus, we long to be people who have a prayer life like what we see in this passage. Please help us pray from our hearts, from a deep passion for the people around us. And please change our hearts, increase our love, so that we can do so. For we ask it for your sake. Amen.